Taurus is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
We here. Never fear. Be clear. We're here. Good evening, everybody. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio. I'm your host, Abraham Hamilton III. Grateful to be with you this evening. So much is happening. It is audacious. I mean, I guess we shouldn't be surprised by things like this because you'll remember back in the 2019 presidential debate time period that... You remember when Kamala Harris called Joe Biden an outright racist? Remember that during the debate and the busing? And then she became his vice president. I guess she didn't really care too much about him and his racism. And of course, this is not surprising because she went on and on and on and on and on and on and on calling President Trump's border wall a medieval vanity project. Remember that? A medieval vanity project. But now she has campaign ads featuring what? Drum roll, please. President Trump's border wall. You can't make this stuff up, folks. Can't make this stuff up. You want no tax on tips? I want no tax on tips. You want to expand a child tax credit? I want to expand a child tax credit. You're not against fracking? Me either. I'm not against fracking either. What are you talking about? Oh, guys. Buckle up. I'll just warn you now. We're going to dig into that CNN 18-minute curated, pre-recorded propaganda presentation. And that's what it was. You can't even call these questions softballs. I mean, no. These balls weren't even soft. I think they might have been on the T-balls. Might have been T-ball questions. But before I get into all of that, I'm going to get into the Word of God. Abraham Hamilton III here, right across from me. My man, 100 grand, Mr. Bobby Rosa. Mr. J. Mac, producer extraordinaire, is in the screening room, often imitated, never duplicated. Oh, boy. I'll just tell you now, some of you are going to feel like I feel. I'm nauseous from going over these clips I'm going to play for you. It's sickening, and then we'll get into it. But before we get into that, let's go to the Word of God, Exodus chapter 18. The Word of God is filled with just overwhelming wisdom and glorious passages. This one phenomenon here in Exodus chapter 18, and I'm going to focus on verses 21 and 22. But this is just one of the more amazing occurrences in Scripture. When you have, Moses, Moshe in Hebrew, the man whom the Lord met in the bush that was on fire but not consumed. And Moses turned aside to take note of the bush. And the Lord revealed himself as I am who am to Moses in that encounter. He served Yahweh as the deliverer of his people from Egyptian slavery, was the one who was the point of the spear, so to speak, as the plagues consumed Egypt. It's amazing. You can find social, historical, and even political evidence that talks about how the Egyptian nation had a precipitous decline, how it was the global superpower at this particular time that just lines up with the history recorded in Scripture, that this global superpower, all of a sudden met an immediate decline. That it wasn't a decline over time, it was an immediate decline. It's amazing because the Word of God is true. But this is the same Moses who led the children of Israel through the wilderness, a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. The scripture records that Yahweh would confer with Moses face to face as with a man. That how when Moses entered the tent of meeting, a pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the door almost on guard until Moses in the Lord's time of communion concluded for that particular instance. It's amazing. Yet in this portion of scripture in Exodus chapter 18, it records his father-in-law Jethro comes out to meet him. And this is why he's leading the over 1 million people of Israel in the wilderness. And Jethro learns all that God is doing and has done and is amazed by it. And then Jethro stands back and watches Moses navigate the leadership responsibilities that he had at the time. And then he pulls his son-in-law to the side and he gives him wisdom and counsel and advice. And it had to do with how he went about judging the people of Israel. This portion of scripture is included in the dialogue amongst America's founders when they established the constitutional Article III judiciary with the lower court, district court level, the appellate court, and then the ultimate Supreme Court. That entire structure was articulated as a basis for our division of power, our separation of power in our U.S. Constitution. All right, we're going to read a portion of that now. And I want to focus on verses 21 and 22 in Exodus chapter 18. And this is what the Word of God says. Furthermore, this is recording Jethro's advice to Moses. Furthermore, you shall select out of all the people able men who fear God, men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain, and you shall place these over them as leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. Let them judge the people at all times, and let it be that every major dispute they will bring to you, but every minor dispute they themselves will judge. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. You know, one of the most remarkable things about this passage is you have this Moses with that entire curriculum vitae, if you will, this entire resume, his history, his responsibility, all of that stuff. Yet, this vaunted godly man, leader of the people of Israel at this juncture, had the humility to listen to his father-in-law. That is astounding in its profundity. That no matter how important you may think you are, no matter how important you may really be, none of us are beyond the necessity of having the integrity, having the awareness, having the humility to listen. You can truly measure a person's wisdom by the quality of individuals they surround themselves with. Doesn't mean you have to do everything that everybody says, but everybody should have somebody that can tell them something. I was drawn to this passage today because conversations in particular, conversations about leadership in our country have degraded to such a place. It's truly, truly, truly troublesome. That when was the last time we actually had a public conversation about godly biblical leadership qualities, you know? Here, again, this is Jethro providing this wise counsel to Moses, but he gave him insight as to what type of people he should look to serve as judges underneath his auspices, his oversight. He said, able men who fear God. Let's stop and reflect on that for a moment. Have we advanced to the place as a society where we are comfortable with having people who would hold themselves out as leaders who have no reverence for God? I understand people try to talk about a pluralistic society. I know people try to argue against, well, America's not a, never was a Christian nation. It's like, that's just a foolish assertion, because the assertion doesn't mean that everybody in the United States of America were regenerate. That's not what's being communicated. But the principles that undergird this nation were derived from a biblical worldview that included, at a foundational level, reverence for divine providence. We have people who celebrate their willingness and their zeal, frankly, to shake their fists in the face of God. Men of truth. Isn't that a biggie? Men of truth. I shudder to think, I shudder to consider a society that no longer regards truth. And as, you know, the Westminster Catechism teaches, you know, the prohibition against bearing false witness, it's not solely about telling lies. It includes living lies. And being willing to live in a way to where your life is injurious of your neighbor's reputation. I know, and I've said, should we expect wicked people to desire godly leadership? Of course not. Hey, what is the basis that you're articulating the term wickedness from? The word of God. Very simply. Very simply. This is a huge one. Those who hate dishonest gain. Not just people who won't take a bribe. Those who hate dishonest gain. Is it wrong for me to desire people who would seek to be a leader of my nation at the various iterations of it, not just at the executive level, not at the federal level? And when I say executive, that is one branch of the federal level. Is it too much to ask to want people who despise dishonest gain, who won't take a bribe? And that refusal to take a bribe includes, yes, reverence for divine providence. But do you realize also that a refusal to take a bribe also is a demonstration of one's love for his country, one's love for his fellow citizen? That I love the people I endeavor to serve. I've talked before about the Apostle Paul and his relationship with Timothy and 1 Timothy chapter 1, one of the things he talks about is the love he had for Timothy and the love that Timothy had for him and how he shed tears. This is Paul in prison awaiting execution, but he's talking about how he is praying day and night for Timothy. You know, I explain from that the desire to disciple people should not stem solely from your idea. I know some things and I need to teach somebody something. That the scripture requires that you should have a love for the people that you endeavor to teach. Is it wrong to want people to serve our nation, who actually care about our nation, who actually care about the people that they purport to want to govern? Is that wrong? No, it's not wrong. No, it's not wrong. And things have degraded and been diluted to such a place. We have this political gangbanging going on, you know, Crips and Bloods, Reds and Blues, to where the American people have gotten to the place where we tolerate evidence. Evidence of folks who demonstrate rank antipathy for the American people. But we endure it, swallow it whole hog, because they on my team. We're in a precarious place in our nation. Thankfully, the word of God provides for us a straight edge, as my brother Will and Sister Miki say, a straight edge to evaluate where we are. And to see the only way forward. Brothers and sisters, it is not wrong for you to desire godly, biblically established leadership qualities in people who would dare hold themselves out to be potential leaders. Meet Kelsey,
When she found out she was pregnant, she wasn't sure where to turn. But after meeting with the counselors at a preborn network clinic who loved and supported her, and after hearing her baby's heartbeat on a free ultrasound, she chose life.
When a mother looks at her child through a sonogram, it does something to you. You know, I ended up deciding to keep my son, who is now 5 years old today. He's amazing. He brings absolute joy to my heart. I could not imagine life without him. Not only did they help me save his life, they saved my life.
By introducing a woman to her baby on ultrasound, a baby's chance at life doubles. If you have the means, would you consider a leadership gift to save babies in a big way? Your tax-deductible donation of $5,000 will sponsor Preborn's entire network for 24 hours, helping to rescue 200 babies. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250, baby. Or donate securely at preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
God raises up leaders who follow his direction and serve him faithfully.
Reverend Wildman.
Reverend Wildman.
The Reverend Donald Wildman.
Those who refuse to compromise his standards.
Things were changing, and many people just sort of acclimated to it, and Don Wildman didn't.
Here in the Christmas season of 1976, I sat down one night to watch television.
I became angry that night. I left the parish ministry and founded the National Federation for Decency.
The feature-length documentary Culture Warrior, Don Wildman and the Battle for Decency, premiering November 11th, chronicles the life and ministry of Don Wildman. It takes you through the founding of the National Federation for Decency, what has become AFA. It's a call to stand firm for righteousness and shows how that resolve can make a huge difference in our world.
If we lose this cultural war, we're going to have a hedonistic, humanistic society.
Find out more and watch the trailer at culturewarrior.movie. Culturewarrior.movie.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. Fair warning, what you're about to hear may invoke nausea. I've been saying I was going to do this, so I'm going to do it today to talk through some of the gutter tripe that was spewed through CNN for this, what only can be described as a curated propaganda presentation. And I'm going to do it in the order that the presentation was made on CNN, but we don't know whether or not this was the order of the interview because you have 45 minutes that was, you know, like they're from Houston, chopped and screwed. Like they're from H-Town, with they talking back. it's sickening, guys. It really is sickening. And I'll tell you, a part of the nausea that I'm enduring is, you know, when you read history, I don't endeavor to represent myself as a historian, but I am literate. There is a thing called reading, you know. You study civilizations that predate the United States of America. You study the scripture, and you see what's happening. You can see what's happening. And I'm not just talking about evaluating this in a, you know, popular culture, political season type of evaluation. When you step back and look at what has happened in the United States of America in education, all right? Look at what has happened to the United States of America through financial matters. Look at what has happened in the United States of America in theological matters. You know, a lot of people don't realize Harvard University was established in the 1640s to train pastors. But the dilution of biblical orthodoxy was already on the scene because Yale arose as a university to be an orthodox alternative to Harvard that was viewed as drifting away from biblical orthodoxy. We're talking 17th century. All right. You have things like Megan Bassam's book, Shepherds for Sale, showing how you literally have Antichrist, wicked people forming organizations like the, you know, Evangelical Immigration Roundtable and using money to gain access to large swaths of the American people through the church to use what was previously, what I've said this way, to use an institution that has been trusted by many people to turn them in their civic political engagement, having nothing to do with theological commitments, but using theological veneer to get people to change the way they participate civically. So I'm just and when I'm talking about, for example, what's happened economically, take the establishment of the Federal Reserve, for example, in 1913, which corresponded with the first time amendment to the U.S. Constitution to allow direct taxation on American citizenry. Do you realize the federal income tax is a relatively recent phenomenon? This is not something that derives from the founding era. It is not. And then you see how that the same thing that Megan Bastian points out happened to the church, it happened to universities in our country, that there were nefarious forces establishing department chairs of economics that would embrace Keynesian economics and advocate for things like central banks and fiscal policies to move our nation to a fiat currency system, that these were the only chairs that would be funded large scale. And over time, because this was a part of the plan, that over time, the unanimity amongst department chairs that are well-funded would drown out the opposing financial forces, so that it then began to be perceived as this must be the right way to go because all of the hallowed institutions of education are adopting these positions. When the reality is, well, no, these institutions of education are businesses where their bottom line is revenue. And the people were not aware as to how these things were shifting our nation. Like one of the major selling points for the Federal Reserve's establishment to be embraced by the American people was for economic stability. But you know what happened soon after the Federal Reserve was established? The Great Depression. Study economic downturns in America prior to the establishment of the Federal Reserve. You'll find that there was far more national stability economically before the Federal Reserve. But what happened after? And a part of the plan for the 1913 establishment of the Federal Reserve via the Federal Reserve Act was ultimately not only to establish fiat currency, but to remove the United States from the gold standard. But that didn't happen until the 1970s. So you have a willingness to shape the nation on this policy front to where the people would just shrug, oh, yeah, we're off the gold standard now. Well, not very much debate or protest. That has been happening in our nation for quite some time. So you have all of these forces. I mean, I explained to you guys before when I talked about The Creature from Jekyll Island, G. Edward Griffin's book, and how the people that gathered in Jekyll Island, Georgia, that they literally represented, the people who were there represented 25% of the entire world's wealth at the time. And they admitted, if anybody knew that we all were heading to the same place at the same time, it would be globally scandalized news. A lot of us had a hard time navigating when the scripture says, yeah, you do realize we're not wrestling merely against flesh and blood, but there's spiritual wickedness in higher places. Guys, this is what that looks like. You know, I tell people all the time, the Declaration of Independence in our founders and the Declaration signers' articulation of their reasons for separating from King George and them red coats. You know, one of the things they expressed, you know, these are the reasons why it's appropriate for people relying on divine providence to sever their bonds with the established government that they were in relationship with before. You think if you have a government that's responsible primarily for the education of the citizenry, you think they're going to teach that to their citizens? That you have a divine prerogative on these criteria? That if government runs afoul of these criteria, you have a right to say, we ain't rolling with y'all no more. Let me just say it plainly. No, they won't teach that. That's why, as I'm saying that, many of you listen to me like, wait, that's in the Declaration of Abe? Yes. Yes. So all of that is contributing to my navigating this bile this sheer bovine excrement that was foisted upon the American people and what it all represents. So I'm going to start in the order that they made the presentation, because it is a presentation. Start right at the top. As Dana Bash starts off this conversation, listen to how unashamedly the current occupant of the vice president's mansion says, hey, the people are ready for a new way forward. Clip number one. Go.
The voters are really eager to hear what your plans are. If you are elected, what would you do on day one in the White House?
Well, there are a number of things. I will tell you, first and foremost, one of my highest priorities is to do what we can to support and strengthen the middle class. When I look at the aspirations, the goals, the ambitions of the American people, I think that people are ready for a new way forward in a way that generations of Americans have been fueled by hope and by optimism.
Now, the only way you can say something like that when you know you are the sitting vice president is because you don't expect any pushback whatsoever. Right out of the gate, if this were, and I'm not saying you need to have, and I understand there's some adversary interviews and you may want to do them for certain purposes, depending on who you want to reach out to. You may not want to do certain purposes. But the unmitigated gall to stand in front of a camera and look the American people in the eye and say, hey, the American people are ready for a new way forward. We want to strengthen the middle class. What is the most obvious answer? Wait, when you say a new way forward, are you saying and suggesting that there needs to be something different happening than what's already happening? Because you are currently the vice president, are you not? Like straight out of the gate. Straight out of, how, why, when, where do you suggest as the incumbent vice president not running to be vice president again because you've been bumped up, and we're going to get to that in a moment. You've been installed, selected, not elected, selected to run. It's just astounding to me. And as you might imagine, the response was rather tepid from Dana Bash. I'm not going to say she didn't mention the fact that she's currently in the vice president's mansion. But she certainly didn't press, wait a minute. The American people are owed an explanation if you are appealing to them to become the commander-in-chief of the United States military. You are appealing to them to be placed as the chief custodian of the nuclear football, and you're saying that the American people are ready for a new way forward? What way forward will be new to diverge from what you're doing now? What needs to happen that's not happening? Since you're saying they're ready for a new way forward, and why should the American people believe you represent a new way forward? Ain't you in office now? And it's mind-boggling to me. Because one, she says this kind of stuff because she knows she's not going to get any pushback from this. But two, she expects the American people to be so maybe distracted, maybe otherwise invested, maybe not. I don't know what the specific formulation is, but I will tell you they think this works. They wouldn't be doing this if they didn't think it works. A new way forward. Ain't that rich? Isn't that rich? What have you been napping, ma'am, for the last nearly 4 years? You want to strengthen the middle class? What strength does the middle class need? Why does the middle class need to be strengthened? What have you been doing in the previous 3.5 years that has led to the middle class's need for strength? And then how about this big one? Did the middle class need the same kind of strength under former President Trump? This, it's wild, folks. It's wild. It's wild. It's wild. Like, have you been asleep these last 3.5 years? This would be a great opportunity to ask the question. If there has to be a new way forward and you're the current occupant of the vice president's mansion, who's running the country now? Since you're saying the American people are ready for a new way forward, who's running the country now then? Because if it's a new way forward, you're certainly not saying you are responsible for the old way. Are you? Or are you responsible for the old way? Once you respond to that question, yes or no. Yes, I am responsible for the old way. Okay, so what's making you want recognize now that you need to change course? Or she would say, no, I'm not responsible for the old way. Okay, who is? I'm not as chronologically seasoned as many of you, as some of you listening to me. Some of you are older than I am. Have you ever seen anything as strange as this election cycle? This is, wow. Wow. I'm going to go to this next clip, and it's funny because just today, you know, that's why I didn't want this guy on the national stage, because he's saying the quiet parts out loud. I don't even think he's recognizing that he's saying it. I played this for you earlier this week, but I'm going to play it again because I want you to understand the context that this response came up in. This is where Kamala Harris explains that the Inflation Reduction Act really is just a Green New Deal. I told you that on this show. Many of you hadn't heard that from anywhere else. They tried to say it was about inflation and never was about inflation. But I want you to hear the context that response came up in, because Dana Bash asked her, hey, Comrade Kamala. She didn't call it comrade, of course. I am. You're changing all of your positions all of a sudden. You think, how should the voters take this? Like, you've been having these positions, all these positions you've had to like the last 20 minutes. Now you've changed everything. How should the voters look at some of these changes that you've made? Listen to this. Clip number two. Go.
Generally speaking, how should voters look at some of the changes that you've made, that you've explained some of here in your policy? Is it because you have more experience now and you've learned more about the information? Is it?
Wait, hold, pause. Just pause that real quick. Did you notice how Dana Bash asked the question? But then this, if you ever wondered what I'm talking about in courts of law, when the lawyers get up and say objection leading question, and I'm gonna come back to the clip. When you ask a question and suggest the answer in your question, you're not asking a question. You're making a statement with an upraised voice at the end to suggest a question mark. Did you see all of this multiple choice exam that Dana Bash gave her? You're making a lot of changes in your policy positions. Is it? Well, because you have more experience. Is it because you've learned more? Is it because you're more wise? Is it because you stayed at a Holiday Inn last night? Is it because? Like, wow, Dana, are you asking questions? Are you the interviewee? Goodness gracious. This is what I'm talking about. Not a softball interview. This is a T-ball set. Dana is literally saying, come on, Kamala. Come on, you can do it. Come on, Kamala, you can do it. You can pick one. A, option A, option B, option C. I'm giving you a plethora of choices to employ as you try to explain why all of a sudden you're brand new. You got all of these new policy positions that you've never had in the entirety of your political life, but now the American people are supposed to expect that you've changed? Why?
Deuteronomy 6 verses 4 through 8 direct us to display scripture in our homes and other places. It says you should decorate with the word of God and that you are to fill your hearts and minds with these words. There's no greater cause than for those of us who know Christ to share him and God's word.
Get the full article, God's Word on Display by Joseph Parker on thestand.net and join the movement to put God's word on display at 10laws.us.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and 1-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net, back to the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. I want to pick up right there because we had to interrupt Dana Bash providing a multiple choice answer to the question she presented. I mean, can't make this stuff up, folks. Cannot make this stuff up. Would you start clip two from the beginning, please? Clip number two. Let me know when we're ready. Clip number two. Go.
Generally speaking, how should voters look at some of the changes that you've made, that you've explained some of here in your policy? Is it because you have more experience now and you've learned more about the information? Is it because you were running for president in a Democratic primary? And should they feel comfortable and confident that what you're saying now is going to be your policy moving forward?
Dana, I think the most important and most significant aspect of my policy perspective and decisions is my values have not changed. You mentioned the Green New Deal. I have always believed, and I have worked on it, that the climate crisis is real, that it is an urgent matter to which we should apply metrics that include holding ourselves to deadlines around time. We did that with the Inflation Reduction Act. We have set goals for the United States of America and by extension the globe around when we should meet certain standards for reduction of greenhouse gas emissions, as an example. That value has not changed.
Now, what's remarkable to me, it's just, and this is what I'm talking about, these people, you see, you know, Tim Walz sitting there, her emotional support governor, you know, they have such disdain for the American people. It is galling to see, because that question came after she's just about facing on policy after policy. You know, she went on a long spiel prior to that question, said, "Oh, I'm against banning fracking." What? Ma'am, you are lying. You are lying. She said, and just for the sake of time, I obviously can't play the whole 18 minutes. She literally said, her whole 2019 presidential campaign was that she banned fracking. Then she said, oh, back to 2020 is when I no longer oppose banning fracking. Ma'am, that's a lie. That's a lie. That's a lie. So she's out of one side of her mouth saying she's opposed to banning fracking now, when she long has been completely supportive of banning fracking. And then she says, but my values haven't changed. And in that moment, ladies and gentlemen, the reality sets in. Because what she's revealing, and I'm about to play another clip for you, that's not coming from her, this next one, comes from Mr. Joseph Robinette Biden. To where she literally says, my values haven't changed. So then what is she really communicating when she says, I'm opposed to banning fracking, but my values haven't changed? You know what she's saying? I'm willing to say whatever I have to say to get these ignorant fools to vote me in, and then I'm going to do whatever I want. And then to confirm that that is what she's saying, she then goes and uses the Green New Deal as an example and say, and we pass it as the Inflation Reduction Act. Now think about how much antipathy you must have for the American people to, first of all, do that. We know you guys don't want us to pass the Green New Deal. We're going to pass it anyway. The American people are reeling from inflation that her and Mr. Ice Cream Man have exploded to where the same amount of groceries that cost $100 under the Trump administration cost $400 under these people. You got folks scrounging to try to pay their rents, to try to pay their bills, to try to feed their families, and then you will say, yes, we feel your pain, so we're going to pass legislation to address your pain. But in reality, this ain't about trying to reduce inflation. We're going to pass this Green New Deal under another label. Imagine how much you must despise the American people to, first of all, do that, to do it. Then she's going to spin the bend, come around, and say, oh, yes, Dan, and I tell you, I'm opposed to banning fracking, while at the same time saying I'm still for the Green New Deal. One of the major components of the Green New Deal is that they want to ban fracking. Do you see why I'm nauseous? See, I'm discussing this in the context of discussing wickedness in high places. This woman, first of all, she ain't even sharp enough to recognize she's telling American people, I'm a liar, and I will lie to do anything I need to do to get in this position, kind of like I did with downtown Willie Brown, and I ain't need him no more. Man, when people show you who they are, believe them. Believe them. This is sickening to me. So the utter antipathy you have to have for the American people to do it, first of all, and now she's going to come sit in the face of the country and say, and you know what? And I'm doing it right now. And I'll do it again. I'll do it again. You think I'm making this up? Today, you could think this is coincidence if you want. I'm going next to clip number 4. Today, they made the mistake of letting Mr. Ice Cream Man, Mr. Joseph Robinette Biden, get off his teleprompter. In between slurs, he starts to say the quiet part out loud. We passed $369 billion bill to address the climate. We should have actually named the bill what we sought to do. Guys, can't I make this stuff up? Listen to and watch. This is from today. Clip number 4. Go.
My investments, that through my investments, the most significant climate change law ever. And by the way, it is a $369 billion bill. It's called the, we should have named it what it was, but at any rate,
y'all know that's his go-to. Let me get out of here. Maybe I stepped in. Let me get out of here. The biggest climate investment in American history. They told us it was the Inflation Reduction Act. You see why I'm sickened? You see why I'm sickened? This is these people hate you. And I know that's a very, very strong word. A very, very strong word. And I'm gonna be more specific. They hate you if you don't agree with them. They don't know you personally, but they see you. Just as the Marxian reference, you gotta crack a couple of eggs to make an omelet. They see you as cannon fodder. The American people. This is mind-boggling to me. Oh, my values are the same. But I'll say whatever I have to say to get in positions of power. Joe Biden's a racist. I'll be his vice president. Trump's border wall is a vanity, medieval vanity project. I'm for border security. That's why I played the clip for you earlier this week. This woman is bragging about, I was a prosecutor and I prosecuted transnational criminal organizations. That's not what you did, ma'am. That's not what you said. You said when you were Attorney General of California that you instructed all of the law enforcement officers under your authority that they did not have to enforce immigration and customs enforcement detainers. You said that. You were the one who were the border czar, and you are responsible for the southern border being flooded. And now, this is the audacity. They have the audacity to say, oh, well, illegal border crossings are now lower. You know why? Because you are using taxpayer dollars to fly illegal immigrants to ports of entry. You're not reducing the amount of illegal aliens entering our country. That has continued unimpeded. You are changing their locations. You are changing their locations. But you still have the... This is, wow. They are, and this is why I know some of you listen to me, because I translate this for you. They are telling you, I despise you. I'll use you if I need to, as long as I need to. But my agenda is the agenda, not yours. Not yours. Yes, my values are the same. I'll name a bill the Inflation Reduction Act, which, by the way, she was the deciding vote in the Senate. Serving in the role of the vice president, by the way. We'll call it the Inflation Reduction Act. We're not trying to reduce inflation. We're trying to pass the Green New Deal. And we know we can't get it through Congress unless we put this name on it. We can dupe a few ignorant Republicans who ain't going to read the bill, and we can get the Green New Deal passed. Just name it something different. And then after the fact, we should have just called it what it was. How many billions later? My goodness. Let me hurry up because I have more. I'm not going to be able to get to everything. But listen to this one. So then Dana Bash turns to the emotional support governor and basically tries to put another ball on the tee for him.
He's all right, you know there's an issue about your stolen valor. I mean,
and she doesn't call it stolen valor. She sets it up by saying, well, your campaign has admitted that you have misspoken concerning your military history. This answer, you want to talk about evidence of despising the American people? Listen to this. Clip number three. Watch clip number three. Go.
Governor Walz, the country is just starting to get to know you. I want to ask you a question about how you've described your service in the National Guard. Mm. You said that you carried weapons in war, but you have never deployed actually in a war zone. A campaign official said that you misspoke. Did you?
Well, first of all, I'm incredibly proud. I've done 24 years of wearing the uniform of this country. Equally proud of my service in a public school classroom, whether it's Congress or the governor. My record speaks for itself, but I think people are coming to get to know me. I speak like they do. I speak candidly. I wear my emotions on my sleeves, and I speak especially passionately about our children being shot in schools and around guns. So I think people know me. They know who I am. They know where my heart is. And again, my record has been out there for over 40 years to speak for itself.
And the idea that you said that you were in war, Did you misspeak as the campaign has said?
Yeah, I said we were talking about, in this case, this was after a school shooting, the ideas of carrying these weapons of war. And my wife, the English teacher, told me my grammar's not always correct.
You got to be kidding me. You have got to be kidding me. Bro, I speak passionately. A lot of American people wear their emotions on their sleeves. That don't mean they lie. Like, where do you get this? Where do you get this? And again, I'm not talking just about his answer. I'm talking about the American people that he actually thinks, yeah, this is what I'm gonna hit him with. Because this is a prepared, recorded interview. It's not like he's surprised by the question. This man literally prepared. This one, I'm gonna hit him with this. This one's gonna settle this for the American people. The American people are so stupid. They're gonna be willing to accept that I'm just such a passionate, emotional, regular spoken guy, you know. And you know, so when I said I was actually in war when I wasn't, when I said I carried a weapon in war when I never been in a war zone, they gonna feel me because I was just being passionate. Nah, bro, that's called lying. And there's no amount of passion that excuses you telling lies. And then not just lies generally. You are telling a politically loaded lie. You know how important military service is to the American people. At least you should if you are the military veteran you purport to be. You know how important that is to us. But you're willing to... Look, just like the person you are running with, you are willing to say anything to get access to power. And then to come around and say, oh, yeah, and by the way, my wife always tells me my grammar is not always good. Really? Guys, these people despise you. I got to get this last one in. There are more, but I got to get this one in. Dana Bash asks Comrade Kamala, because she was one of the most outspoken ones in support of Joe Biden in his continued run for the presidency, even after the June 27th debate debacle. Listen to this woman's answer. I cannot believe this. Listen to this. Clip number five. Go.
Vice President Harris, you were a very staunch defender of President Biden's capacity to serve another 4 years. Right after the debate, you insisted that President Biden is extraordinarily strong. Given where we are now, do you have any regrets about what you told the American people?
No, not at all. Not at all.
Not at all. Do you have any regrets about coming and telling the American people? Now, remember what it is. She is not surprised this man was stumbling and fumbling, can't keep his mind together. That's who he's been since January of 2021. Do you have any regrets about telling American people he's strong? No. What's the most obvious follow-up question, guys? Well, then why are you running for president? You have no regrets about telling American people he's strong, he's ready to run. Then why are you running for president if he's strong? And you don't regret telling American people he was strong? Is that not the most obvious follow-up question? You think Dana Bash asked it? No! You told the American people he was strong. You were passionate, fervent about that. Do you have any regrets? No. Then why are you sitting here next to your emotional support governor? If he's strong, why isn't he running? But of course, you're not going to get that answer because these people have no regard for the American people. This is galling.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.